that section now, chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, is what we've just been looking at and are going to continue to look at. Right after that, Mark is very obviously contrasting. We'll do this next time. The Syro-Phoenician woman. From that place he went into the district of Tyre, which is northeast of where he was, northwest rather. He entered a house and one, and the woman comes and so forth. And she has faith, as we'll see next time. So let's think about this text we have. In other words, religion, as James says, you see, is keeping yourself unsullied by this world and taking care of the orphan and the widow. Care for the poor. That's religion. But not, you know, it happened right after Vatican II. There was this big trip to the city. Middle class people were going down to spend the summer in the inner city and so forth. And it was quite generous and well-meaning. But a lot of them lost their footing. A lot of priests and nuns, they became so entrenched in the work of social justice that they lost their faith. It wasn't motivated by the love for the Lord. It got to be more a contest with the system. You see, we're not bright. And if we don't keep a life of prayer, we easily get bewitched by what we're doing. And the next step after that, which you often see, especially in a lot of the socialization going on now, I will solve the world's problems. And this is all ego. And the poor and those I help are only the way to boost my ego. I am the way. Now we have people, not people who go down to the inner city for the summer, I'm not talking about them. That doesn't happen so much anymore anyway. I'm talking about people like Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong. They all have a utopia that they're going to impose, create. And that is great pride. I am going to fix the human race. Not from within, but from without. And therefore, everything is excusable. Now what happens therefore, and then other people get into it. You know, Mao Zedong murdered 100 million people because they were in the way of his plans. Stalin murdered 20 million. And Hitler, with his own particular animus against the Jews, murdered about 10 million. And Mao Zedong said, you know, every once in a while in history comes a man who is above the normal norms for humanity. And of course, I'm the man for now. So I can murder 100 million people because I am going to improve the world. Now, just think about this for a minute, because we're being faced with that now. You know, of course, we should be doing more than we do, but not with pride. Not with, I am going to fix the world and everybody's going to admire me and thank me and I'll be the Savior. We have a Savior, Jesus. He's the Savior. And if we give our hearts to Him, He can solve social inequality in no time at all by changing our hearts so that we're not so attached to whatever we have, the money or the comfort or the advantages. We'll care about everybody. You notice how our Pope, Pope Francis, is always speaking about the Church's obligation to care for those who don't have enough. Enough money, enough security. We have to take care of them if we have. But we care as brother to brother, sister to sister. You don't care as benefactor to those who need it. And if you look at most government work in any country, it's some huge ego people portraying themselves as saviors. We only have one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what we need saving from is not poverty as such, though we must stop, you know, put an end to it. It's our returning from God, our injustice to one another, our ego, our sensuality, our pride, our blindness, and in our country, the total perversion of the meaning of sexuality. These are the things that have to be changed. And of course, there has to be a change in the way that the goods of this world are distributed. The opposite is what our Lord was just criticizing. Whatever I got is korban, folks. You're going to have to make up your own way. Or this notion of I can fix it, I can do it, and everyone will regard me as a savior. We need help with poverty, but salvation, you know, pertains to being ready to live with God forever. That's what salvation is. And we Christians sometimes are tempted to sing along with Mitch. It's more tangible. It's more gratifying. And more attractive to others. If I'm down someplace and I'm building a big factory and everybody's going to get a job and everybody's going to make money, they're all happy. And they should be. That's a good thing to do. But it has to be within the context of life and love for Jesus Christ. Years ago, one of my students did a beautiful doctorate. He had done economics before. Then he went to the seminary, got ordained, and he was doing his doctorate with me over at the John Paul II Institute. And what he picked as a topic was, actually he was doing that doctorate with Ken Schmitz, and I was the second reader, come to think of it. Anyway, the teaching of John Paul II on the entrepreneur. Who is an entrepreneur? Why are they entrepreneur? What are they doing with it? And he did a beautiful job with the teaching of John Paul II, how this is a service. This man has the intelligence, the capacity, and the money to start a business and have other people find work and treat them justly. And that company, it was a great big company, had something to do with water. It wasn't Enron. I met the two owners. One was a Catholic and the other was But they were great friends and they worked well together. I think he was like a Mennonite or something like that. Anyway, every year they took part of the profits and they entrusted them to a certain sector in the factory. Could be the foreman, could be the management, or it could be the janitors. And one year, it was a group of janitors in a plant, I think outside this country somewhere. And they did the best investing of the money they were given. So they won the prize. Now, do you see the dignity? Do you see the, this is not, you work for me and you do what I tell you or I'll fire you. This is a group working together, each one in his own place and respecting the other place. But yet, the dignity. See, most people who work for a living can be poor in dignity because there's no dignity there. Of course, and that was the purpose of this man's doctorate. The entrepreneur has a talent and a capacity that's not easily found. Vision, you know, imagination, courage, organization, all that he needs. But he puts that at the service of the group. And everybody knows he's the entrepreneur, but he's following the principles of the Lord, and everybody is equal as a human being. You see, that's different than having everything your own way. In their own way, you see, that's what these Pharisees are doing. So they've said, If you take the money that belongs to your parents and you declare it korban, then it belongs to us. And we'll let you do that, because then we can have the money. And your parents can be really destitute, but you're clean. You're not. And that's the point our Lord is making here, you see. You're not clear when you do that, you see. If you want to, see, it's not what goes into a man, is what comes out of a man. Is going to make the difference, you see. And so, what comes out of a person comes from his heart. Well, what comes out? You see? In this area, my friends, of money and the distribution of wealth, there are enormous crises. But the only people who are really solving them are people who work as a brother and a sister with others. When we have somebody with a messianic complex in any country and attempts to run the whole thing themselves, you see, then they feel justified in killing people, in jailing people, because I am going to solve this problem. I will be the Savior. Salvation is not in this world. It's for eternity. So the first thing that has to happen in this blindness is to lose sight of the reality, the majesty, and the love of God. And now all we have is this world and the money we can make and the power we can have and the comfort we can acquire. And so I'm good at that. I will save you and you will be happy. And what happens? People get so bewitched by comfort that they forget they're going to die. Is this all there is to life? You know, now I'm comfortable. I have a house here, and I have a house in Florida, and I have a nice car, you know, and my kids are all going to good schools, and that's it. That's not it. And that's where all these, you see, rules and regulations, the ones our Lord is picking on here, are food regulations, but any of them. And that's why he takes that example. He says, you know, you set aside the commands of the Lord. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to her father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have from me is korban, a gift given to God from which I can draw, you know. Or now at least I've given this great gift to God and feel, you know, I've profited the community greatly. And neglect your own parents, where that's the fourth commandment, honor. And that doesn't mean just be nice to them. It means honor in the sense of support, protect, help your father and your mother. And so the Lord's rejoinder to their problem about unwashed hands goes much deeper, doesn't it? Huh? And all these things, you know, that come from inside, that's what defiles a person. Because now they're unfit and their heart is not fit to relate either to God or to human beings. And that's our Lord's response to this problem of the lawyers who came up to him to talk to him. Amen.